Well, what do we do when all hell breaks loose in our finances? That's our topic. That's what we're going to be talking about today. I want to welcome all of our churches joining in, everybody online as well. Thank you for being a part of this. And I think a lot of us can relate to that clip where, on the outside, everything kind of seems to be okay. Yet you go behind the scenes, maybe in this area of our life, when it comes to our ability to control our finances rather than them control us. Things aren't always as they seem. And we know this is true of, kind of the average person in our country. Let me just share a few things that a recent Gallup poll tells us about ourselves. And that is this, 70% of Americans live paycheck to paycheck, meaning the vast majority have little or no savings or buffer for unexpected expenses or things that happen. We also found out that 2/3 of Americans don't have retirement savings. Again, the majority not prepared, not planned for the future. And then let me give you one more. The average U.S. household carries over $15,000 in credit card debt. Now, some of you are looking at that and you're like, that's nothing, man. Like, I wish it was 13, 15,000, right? And so here's what I know, that a lot of us are like that clip. On the outside, we want everybody to think everything's okay. But behind closed doors, and you start getting into that bank account and bank statement, things are not always as they appear. And one of our big goals as a church is to change that reality for the people that attend our church or any of our network churches. That if you are an East Laker, all right, or whatever church you attend, that you would be someone that would not be average when it comes to the way most people handle money. That when all hell breaks loose, you would be able to stay in control. And that's why we're talking about this today. And I think, all of us can relate to the first verse in our outline. Everybody grab that outline out of your program. Click over there on notes, or you can just follow along up here on the screen. I think all of us can relate to this verse in Proverbs 23:5. In fact, could we read this out loud together? All of our churches, patios, parent viewing rooms, ready, begin. In a blink of an eye, wealth disappears, for it will sprout wings and fly away like an eagle. You ever felt that way? I know I have, right? You get to the end of the month and you're like, where's the money? Like, how did this happen? Like how did we get into this spot? And the reason we often feel like wealth disappears is because we make it disappear. It doesn't magically happen. It happens through habits that oftentimes we got from our parents or we developed over time. Now, let me just say, if you are a guest here today, welcome. I'm so glad that you're here. And I know what you're thinking. I showed up and that's what I thought churches talk about. Money, right? If you're here as a guest today, there's no expectation on you. I'm just glad that you're here checking out church. And actually, it's a really cool week for you to be here because you get to hear, you get a front row seat to learn how Jesus followers should be living when it comes to our finances. And so it's a great week for you to kind of sit there and go, all right, let's see if how many of these Jesus people are actually doing this. And so welcome. Glad that you're here. Just relax. No expectation on you. All right. There's not going to be a special vow of faith at the end or anything, just kind of hang in there. You'll be fine today. But if you are new around here, you need to know we're a church that we don't shy away from tough topics. In fact, counting this week, we have tackled what I think are the two toughest subjects that most churches avoid and never talk about because people are ashamed or they're uncomfortable, yet they're the two things that cause the most pain and regret in people's life. You know what those are? Padres and the Chargers. That's what they are. No. Sex and money. Those are the two things. And my guess is if you had to look back and go, what are some of the biggest pains and biggest regrets that you have in your life? It probably has to do with those two subjects. And so if you've been around here, a couple weeks ago, we talked about sex. And then this week, we're talking about money. Now, not sex for money. Those are two different subjects. All right, just to be clear. And so we don't shy away from things around here. And that's one of the things that I love about our community. And so today, here's what I want to do. I want to share with you what has been the most helpful principle in my life when it comes to how can we avoid all hell breaking loose in our finances? And if you have been around here for a while, you have heard this before. And this, we actually have a goal as a church that we want to share this minimum twice a year. At least twice a year, we want to give you this little principle. And so when you first hear it, don't go, oh, I've heard this before. Because I want you to go, yeah, you've heard it before, but are you living it? Because all of us hear things that we know what to do, yet we're not doing it. And so whether you've heard this before or not, and the other reason we talk about it every single year is because a lot of us need to hear it 10 times before we actually start living it. But the other reason is every year we have a whole lot of new people that are part of our community. And so what I'm going to teach you today, as we walk through this, this is a principle that I learned when I was 18 years old, and I have watched this work in my life for over 25 years as an adult of managing and handling money and making sure that it doesn't handle me. And as a pastor, one of the cool things that I get to do is have a front row seat into other people's lives. And I have seen this change entire trajectories of families. And I've watched families pass it on to their kids and the next generation. And I've watched it begin to change their life as well. And so we're going to walk through that today. So the reason most people feel like the money just disappears, like that verse is true, is because of the way most people live and handle their money. And here's what most people do. Write this down. Most people spend first, almost all of it, save second, even if they ever think about it and get around to it, and then think about generosity last. This is the way most people live. We get it, we spend everything that we make. Then we're like, like a decade or two into working, maybe we should save a little bit, right? The kids are going to college, a little late now. And so then we're like, oh gosh, we got to get this together. And then, if we ever think about it or somebody, makes us feel guilty enough or inspires us enough, then we'll actually be generous. Sadly, this is the way most people live. And here's the truth. It's normal. This is normal. This is the way the average person handles resources. Now, let me just say here, obviously not all spending is bad. I'm talking priorities here. And most people, we just spend first. Yes, you have to spend to live, right? I mean, we all need the necessities, rent, mortgage, insurance, food, NFL ticket, gotta have it, all right? Gotta have the necessities. We all need it. But what I'm saying is when our spending keeps us from being responsible for the future, and when our spending habits and our lifestyle keep us from being the kind of generous people that I think we all want to be, then we have to pause and go, man, surely there's a better way to live. There's got to be a better way to live. And if you're new to the Bible and you're new to the teachings of Jesus, you need to know that really what Jesus does almost every time that he teaches is he simply offers people a better way to live in love. If you study the teachings of Jesus, you'll see very often in his teachings, first of all, he tells a lot of stories to help explain truths. But when Jesus wasn't telling stories, almost always he taught this way. He would say things like this, you've heard it said, or you learned, or most people live this way. And then he would compare and contrast. And then he would go, but I say, but in the kingdom of God, and he would offer an alternative. Here's the way you think. Here's the way you live. Here's what the kingdom of the world says. But here is what the kingdom of God says. And here is the way people in the kingdom of God live. And so what Jesus always did was kind of put two deals on the table. And Jesus never forced anybody to follow or believe. And so we don't force anybody around here to follow or believe. But we simply model follow Jesus' example and go, there's always two deals on the table. And when it comes to money, there's your way, there's God's way. When it comes to money, there's the kingdom of this world. What is normal for most people. But Jesus offers a better way to live. And if you study the scripture, you'll see that there's this better way throughout the entire Bible. In fact, the Bible has over 800 scriptures that talk about money and possessions. If you're new to the Bible, Jesus talked about money and possessions more than he talked about heaven or hell. I mean, that's crazy to think about. Why did Jesus talk about money and possessions so much? I'll tell you why. Because people in his day had a hard time managing money. It managed them. People spent more than they made. They bought things on credit. And even people that had money didn't live satisfied. Good thing we don't have those same problems, right? See, the truth is, we're not that different than the people in Jesus' day. Yes, we have more advances in society. We're sitting indoors. We have electricity. We drove cars. We refrigerate food. Thumbs up on all those, okay? But the truth is, kind of the human condition is still the same. And so Scripture offers a better way. Most people spend first, rarely think about saving, and rarely get around to generosity. But the Jesus way offers a better way. And you'll have to decide whether you think it's a better way today or not. But this is what I was taught when I was 18 years old, and I've watched it work for 25 years of my life. Here is a better way to live when it comes to how you handle your money. You give first, you pay yourself second, and you live on the rest. You see, what this does, it changes the priorities. The priorities of the first one says me first. I spend first. I make it all about me. What this does is what, honestly, Jesus does all the time. He turns conventional wisdom upside down. The way of Jesus is almost always upside down to the way of our world. And so, you know, a biblical understanding is that instead of me first, I give to God first and I bless others first. That's what this does. I pay myself second. I plan for the future so that I can be responsible and hopefully even be able to bless my kids. And then I live on the rest. And so understand, this is taught, this changes the priorities, all right? And the way that you need to think about this is you need to think about this in terms of percentage, okay? Because the other one that was just up there, like people live that way whether they make $30,000 or whether they make $300,000. I've had conversations with people that are in financial crisis that make 30 grand, and I've had conversations with people in financial crisis that make $300,000 because they spend it. And so understand, financial trouble is rarely an income issue. Sometimes it is, but it's almost always a spending issue because we get these things backward. And so I was taught this, and you do this based on percentage. And so here would be a great goal, and I've talked this before, 10, 10, 80. That you give 10%, you save 10%, and you live on 80%. That would be a good goal. But again, these are goals that you get to. When my wife and I were first married, I shared this before, when we got married, I was 23, she was 19. Don't judge, all right? Had to lock her up early before she knew better, you know? Believe me, there's days that she wishes she would have known better. But when we first got married, she's a full-time college student, and I was a fresh out of college, first-time youth pastor, obviously making bank, right? And if you're in Chula Vista, I'll tell you the first place we lived. It was the place that we could afford. And we lived right after we got married. Our first apartment was behind what was then Sports Authority, is now on H Street, Dick's Sporting Goods. And we lived in a one-bedroom apartment. A year into it, they raised our rent. We couldn't afford it. We had to move out and find a one-room apartment. We had one car. So the 10-10-80 thing, there's no way that was going to work. And so what we did then was we always wanted to be generous and give because we just believe God's word teaches this thing called tithe, which I'm going to give back a portion of what God gives us. Tithe simply means 10%. And so we gave 10%. We said, we got to save something. We got to have like an emergency fund. We saved 1% and we lived off the rest, 89%. And we had one car and we didn't go out to eat very much. And we had to be super cautious and conservative. But I was taught this principle to also be not just percentage, but progressive. Because I had a mentor in my life that said, James, someday your income levels will change. And it did. My wife graduated and she is a labor and delivery nurse and works at Sharp in Chula Vista. And as my responsibilities grew and opportunities grew, my income has grown as well. And so as you're an adult, most often, you know, from the time you're 18, you're gonna make more money when you're in your 40s, probably than when you were 18. But what I was taught was when your income level goes up, don't just raise your standard of living, raise your standard of saving, and raise your standard of giving. And so this is something my wife and I have walked out together as a couple for over 20 years. And I've shared this before, that over the last, you know, probably 7 years, 8 years of our marriage, here's where we've lived. We've given 15% away, we've saved 15%, and we have lived on 70%. We have done this now, I mean, honestly, for almost a decade, that this is the way that we lived. And so as our income level increased, did our spending and our lifestyle increase? Absolutely. But so did our saving and so did our giving. And as I was working on this message, I knew that because of this Cannonball Generosity Initiative we're in, that my wife and I had made the biggest giving commitment that we had ever made in our marriage, and it caused us to change some of our savings and change some of our spending, but I had never done the math to figure out the percentages. And by the way, percentages are what you should do, not dollar amounts, okay? Because dollar amounts don't show generosity, because you know somebody could give $1 million, but they have hundreds of millions of dollars, and that's actually not very generous, just because it's a large amount. Whereas somebody could give $100 who only has a few thousand dollars, and that person is way more generous. In fact, Jesus told a story about this in Scripture. Jesus was standing outside of the temple, and at that time they had these iron metal boxes that the Jewish people would come and give offerings in. And Jesus said this rich guy walked up, you know, and he went to the bank and got all of his money in quarters so that way he could throw it all in and it would take a long time and be really loud and everybody else in the church would go, whoa, look at all that money. And then when everybody looked away, Jesus says this woman walked up and she basically gave 2 cents. And Jesus looked at his disciples and said, one of these two people were actually generous today. You know which one it was? It wasn't the rich guy that put, you know, thousands of dollars in there. It was the woman, because it's based on percentage. It's not based on dollar amount. And so when I looked at, okay, what are we giving? Here's what my wife and I have been doing for the last, how long we've been in Cannonball now? 16, 18 months? Here's what we've been doing. We've been giving 30%. We have been saving 12%. Our amount of savings went down. And we're living off 58% of our income. And I don't tell you that to brag or boast. I tell you that because I'm up here smoking what I'm selling, all right? Like, I actually live this way. I believe this. I teach my children this. And I'm watching it in my life for 25 years produce what the Bible says is good fruit, good results. And I've watched this happen. And are there times that it's required sacrifice? Sure. When there were friends of mine that I felt like were farther ahead in life stage because we chose to save and not do things on debt. Like, yeah, there were a lot of times where it was like this was hard. And the reason it's hard, here's why, you can write this down, is because it's weird. People don't do this. I mean, why would we save to buy something when we could just put it on a credit card? So much easier, right? Like, this is weird. Like, most people don't do this. But I've watched it produce good result after good result after good result for 25 years of my life, and I've watched it change hundreds and hundreds of families in our church. And if you would get a hold of this, some of you that are in here, if you're in this room and you are under 30 years old, what a gift. You could change the trajectory of your life and your kids' life forever if you would do this. And let me just say, if you're here today and you're not a Jesus follower, 99% of what I'm going to talk about today would work for you. Sometimes we talk about things that you kind of got to be in the club to get to have it work for you. This is one, like, this will work for you whether you believe in Jesus or not. This is just wisdom. And the Bible's full of it when it comes to this topic. So real quick, here's what I want to do. I want to walk you through this little pattern of give, save, spend, okay? We're going to walk through this idea of give, save, spend. Why should you do it? What will happen in your life if you do it? And then at the end, we're going to take this into a really cool moment of coming to the Lord's table communion and then end with a worship song, okay? So real quick, write these down. Let me kind of rattle these off real quick. First of all, why should we give, all right? To gain perspective. We give to gain perspective. That's why we give. If you don't have a habit of giving first, your perspective starts to think that everything that comes to you is for you. We call that the assumption consumption. You assume that everything is for you to consume. But generosity counteracts this lie of materialism in our culture. And every time you give, you are making a countercultural statement saying, I reject the lie that everything in this life is about me and for me. I reject the lie that everything is about what I can accumulate. I don't buy into the idea that my net worth equals my self-worth. You see, Jesus taught that money is so much more than a financial issue. Jesus actually said it is a heart issue. Look at the words of Jesus here in Matthew chapter 6. Jesus said, wherever your, say that word out loud, treasure, if you're taking old school notes, circle it, underline it. Wherever your treasure is, In other words, wherever your money, whatever it is that you have that you value, whatever that is, they're the desires of your heart. Circle it, underline it. There the desires of your heart will be also. Jesus is saying there is a tie, there is a tether between your heart and your money. That money is a spiritual issue. And wherever you send your money says, wherever you send your treasure says something about what you really value. It's a statement about what's important in your life. And Jesus says it has the ability to shape your perspective. Because where you put your money, that will get your attention and it will get your heart. And so if you are a Jesus person and you want your heart to follow after God and his kingdom work, then you need to send some of your treasure there so that your heart will follow. And this leads to another reason. Why is it we should live as generous people first? Which, by the way, let me just tell you, the goal of generosity and the goal of what Jesus teaches is not to make us better Christians. It's to make us better humans. We're not trying to just go, hey, how can we be generous inside of our little Christian bubble here? The goal of Jesus is to make you better at life, to make you a better human at the truest and deepest places of who you are. And so when it comes to generosity, I mean, you should be the one to pick up the tab, right? Like you should buy a round of drinks once in a while. You should buy a meal for other people. You should be generous in your neighborhoods. Like this isn't just about us being generous in some weird little Christian bubble. We should be the most generous people in the office and in the neighborhood and at the restaurant. Like this is a lifestyle. This is a way of living. Why? Because we have a Savior who has been generous to us. And he says, live like me. Like show in the world that you are not trying to keep and hoard and control everything for yourself, but like Jesus who said, I came to serve and to lay my life down for others. We're trying to live like our master. We're trying to apprentice and become like him. And so why should we give? Here's why, okay? To also write this down, to join a bigger story. God doesn't need you and he doesn't need your money. He doesn't need me. And he doesn't need my money. But God loves us and he invites us into his kingdom work of redemption in the world. How cool is that? That God doesn't need us, but he wants us and he invites us into his work. And so when we give to a local church or a gospel-centered compassion ministry that cares for orphans, that serves the homeless, that helps those whose lives have been touched by disaster. You know what we are doing? We are joining God's bigger story. We don't give around here to pay for buildings and keep the lights on. Although I'm thankful that we're sitting inside and we're not in the dark, right? We give because the gospel needs to be heard. Our city, our county needs places where people can come and hear about the love of God. We don't just give to this church, although I love this church. We give as part of a worldwide movement of thousands of years, millions of Jesus followers before us. And we are joining that great story of Jesus followers in Asia, in Africa, South America, China, and even El Centro. There's some of them there too, in case you're wondering. When we give, we are part of what God is doing everywhere. We are part of a bigger story. And let me tell you what that story is. That story is about faith and faithfulness. Our faith and God's faithfulness. I heard a great story in a staff meeting where everybody that works at the church, we get together and we just talk about, hey, how have you seen God working in our church? And Jessica, who leads our birth to preschool ministry, talked about a moment where she was with one of her volunteers who had stepped out in her faith. And she was there when God came through and showed his faithfulness. And then I asked our video team, I was like, oh man, you got to capture that story. Let's share that with the whole church. Watch this.
I met Marisol about 3 years ago. I was doing a volunteer campaign trying to get new parents on board to serve with Birth to Two. She offered to sign up. I got her connected into our WOW, which is our weekend on Wednesday.
So I did take the leap to start serving in a time that was already very busy in my life. You know, I was working full time. The time I was a single mom, I was in school. Even though I was just piling more on my plate, it's just something that I ended up loving doing. And so that's why I still serve today.
She was making time to serve our babies and multiple service at times. And sometimes she'd come in tired, and I just saw it in her how much she wanted to pursue Jesus. And now, after having a conversation and letting her know what the next step was in our ministry, and leader-wise, was tithing, and to see her grow in that and to understand it and embrace it, I started to see all these little blessings come her way. So it's really been a joy to see her grow in her faith.
About a year after I started tithing, I ended up being taken out of work, losing a third of my pay due to injuries. I really had to pray hard about what to do. Finally came to the decision that I had to just stick with it, you know, even though it was hard. And so I just stuck with it. At the time, my son was in full-time in-home daycare, which did come at a pretty costly expense.
So after, you know, some meetups with Marisol and praying for her hardship, I knew God was going to come through. I didn't know how, I didn't know when, but I knew she was going to have a breakthrough.
And then next thing you know, I'm at a meeting, a monthly meeting with Jessica. I got this call from a preschool program that said that my son had been accepted into it. And on top of that, they were also going to be pretty much taking care of most of the expenses for me. So that was a huge cut. And, you know, the bills that I have been having to pay.
And it's that program that basically is saving her the amount that she was basically tithing. It was just an inspiring and awesome moment to share with her and to just see how God's working.
Yeah, isn't that a great story? I love that example of Marisol's faith. Stepping out in faith, trusting God, and then seeing God's faithfulness come through for her. And I just want to tell you, if you are a Jesus follower and you never fully trust God and surrender to Him in this area of your life, your finances, you are not going to experience miracles like that or see God's faithfulness in that area of your life until you learn to trust Him. And so we give because it changes our perspective that it's not just about us. To join a bigger story of God's faithfulness and goodness and blessing other people in the world. And then real quick, let me run you through these last two. Why do we save? Let me give you a couple reasons. Write this down. The first one is this. We save to be prepared for the future. We save to be prepared for the future. If you're not saving, you have zero margin for the unexpected. And if you've been an adult more than 6 months, here's what you know, unexpected things happen, right? I mean, like unexpected bills pop up, cars break down, washing machines break, like pay changes, jobs sometimes can be lost unexpectedly. And if you don't have margin in your finances, you have no room to absorb those unexpected things. And one thing can set you into kind of a when hell, all hell breaks loose moment in your finances. And so understand margin is a good thing. It's the extra space beyond what is needed. And you need it in the key areas of life. Yet so many of us ignore it. We do this with our schedules, right? We push ourselves and our schedules to the edge of what we can handle and our family can handle. And then we wonder why our relationships are suffering, right? And then we do this with our money. We push ourselves to the edge and then something unexpected happens and we have no room to be able to do that. And so understand, you gotta build margin. And so here's what I wanna encourage you to do. If right now you're going, man, I'm one of those people that kind of live paycheck to paycheck, you need to establish an emergency fund ASAP, all right? So here's what you do. Like, you need to cancel some subscriptions. You need to sell some stuff. Do everything short of robbery to get an emergency fund. Okay? I'm serious. Because unexpected is going to happen. And you need to be prepared for it. Look at what the Bible says. The Bible says this in Proverbs 21:20. The wise man saves for the future, but the foolish man spends whatever he gets. I think we all want to be this person, right? And so if today this message, you're going, oh my gosh, I got to get some things in order. Everybody look at that. Hey, let me help you. Because I don't have time to get into a lot of practical steps, but that emergency fund is one that everybody says you need to do. Everybody look at the bottom of your outline. I recommended some great books and some great websites. These are some resources that we actually teach people through in a financial peace seminar that we offer twice a year. Twice a year, we open up only about 200 spots for families, households to go through this, where if you're going, man, I got to get some of this in order, you can be a part of that. And so you can, on your connection card, just write on the back, because there's not a box for it, financial peace, and go, man, I need to be a part of that. I think there's already, from the previous couple services, half of it is already full. But when we dismiss, out on the patio, look for the signs, say financial peace. It starts in October. You might go, man, I need to be a part of that 8-week seminar. And like, that would be great for us to do. And so we want to help you, because you need to be prepared for the future. But saving is not just about the immediate, it's also about the long term. And so write this down. Why do we save? We also save to build wealth. This is why you save. And what I mean by building wealth is that you save money to make money. It's about having a plan and letting your money work for you instead of you working for your money. And I had a mentor at the age of 25 sit me down and help me do this and really help me save for two things. I had this friend that I trusted, and he was like, hey, James, both you and your wife are working now full time, and I want to give you some advice and help you in a way I wish somebody would help me when I was a little bit younger. And so this friend helped me set up a saving, you know, a giving, saving, spending plan for my life at the age of 25, so that it was short-term savings to have an emergency fund and then build a fund to be able to buy a house someday. And he talked about wealth and real estate and how important that is. And then it was a long-term saving plan for retirement. And basically, my friend showed me something I'm going to show you that if you go to Financial Peace, we show. And again, if you are like 30 and under and you are here, pay attention, because what I'm going to show you could make you rich someday, all right? No matter what you do, all right? Here's what my friend showed me. I was actually about 24 years old, and he said this. He said, James, you're 24 years old. If you would just save $200 a month, that's it. He goes, and I know it's hard because you're going to have to go without, and all your friends are going to be, you know, going on cool vacations and driving better cars than you and living in better apartments than you. But if you would just do this now at 24 years old, $200 a month. He said, most of your friends won't even think about it till they're 34. And the reason they won't think about it is because they're just spending everything, right? They want to get the first cool car. They want to live in the first cool place. And they're going to do a lot of things on credit. But let's just say they get around to doing what you do, but 10 years later. If you would start 10 years earlier than most people, by the time you get to be 64, in that retirement account, you're going to have about $1.2 million. And your friends that started just 10 years later, putting the same amount in, they are only going to have $424,000, all right? And for Price is Right friends, over and under, all right? Closest by a dollar, what is it? Difference of $775,000. And then he looked at me and goes, which one of these people would you like to be? I think all of us will go, dude, I want to be that person right there. Now, here's what I know. Some of you are looking at this and you got a knot in your stomach right now because you're like, I'm not even close to 24. And you know you haven't done much. And here's what I want to tell you. If maybe this topic today is getting you going, oh man, what are we going to do? Don't beat yourself up, because that's not helping you or anybody else. But here's what I want to encourage you to do today. Take a step. Take a step. Make a change. Because no matter what life stage you are in, no matter what income range you are in, like, you can get this to begin to work for you. And if you are a parent or a grandparent, you can help your kids and your grandkids do better than you. And isn't that the goal as a parent? Like, don't you want your kids to do better than you? I do. And so you can take a step. And so this is doable for all of us. And remember, we don't build wealth for wealth's sake. We're not doing this so we can make life about us. We're doing this to be responsible for our future. Hopefully you're able to bless your kids and you can be crazy generous to God's work in the world someday. Like, I look forward to the day where it's like, I can do, you know, kind of what I want, when I want, kind of with who I want, and I can give to whatever I kind of feel like God puts in front of me, because I started doing this at the age of 24. And so take a step today. So we give first, we save second, and then here's the last thing and we're going to be done. Write this down. How do we spend responsibly? We spend responsibly. We don't buy things on credit. You know, we don't buy things just because we're bored. Like, we spend responsibly. Jesus never said that you can't make a lot of money or you shouldn't have nice things. Jesus' teaching on money was simply make sure that nice things don't have you. Make sure that the things you own don't own you. And so nobody is being called to live a monastic lifestyle and deny the pursuit of worldly pleasures and possessions. That's not what Jesus taught. Jesus simply said, make sure that the things you own don't own you. And so spend, but do so responsibly. And then here's the last thing, write this down. Spend enjoyably. When you are actually giving first and being generous to other people, when you are saving for your future and being responsible, guess what you can do after that? You can enjoy the blessings that God has given you guilt-free. Because God wants to bless you. Do you know the Bible says that everything that's created in this world, God created for your enjoyment? Isn't that something? Like, God wants you to enjoy this life. He wants you to enjoy this world, but not at the expense of not blessing other people, not at the expense of not being a part of his kingdom, not at the expense of not being prepared for the future. And so when you are living this way, you can go, man, here's things that I like, and here's things that I enjoy, and here's things that I want to have, and there's nothing wrong with it. If you're living open-handed to God and open-handed to other people. Do you know that God has given us an incredible gift to remind us how generous he is towards us? How much we've been given and how much we're blessed. And he wants us to remember that so that therefore we will live to bless others the way he blesses us. And the gift that we've been given to constantly remind us of how blessed we are and how generous God is communion. And so I wanted to end today by kind of having a holy moment where we are remembering the generosity of God towards us. That he bankrupted heaven, that he gave all that he had so that our sin and our brokenness could be made whole and that we could be forgiven. And so I'm gonna invite you, if you would, reach in the seat back in front of you, grab those communion elements. If you're in a front row, they'll be under your seat. If you're in a parent viewing room on the back, there's a shelf there. If you're out on a patio, somebody will serve you. We practice open communion. That simply means you don't have to be a member to participate in this moment. It's the Lord's table and everybody's welcome. So if you'd like to participate in this physical act of a spiritual reminder of what Jesus did, you are welcome. I'm gonna invite everybody to stand with me, if you would, and just hold those elements for a moment. When we come to the Lord's table, we are reminded of his grace, and we can bring our brokenness and we can confess our sin. And so if you are here today and maybe this topic brought up some guilt, maybe some remorse of decisions that were made in your past, here's what I want to invite you to do. I want you to bring that to Jesus. If today's message has exposed some selfishness or greed or sin, bring that to Jesus. Receive his grace today and choose to live differently through the power of his Holy Spirit this week. Make some changes. You see, what the Lord's table, what this bread that represents his body broken for us, the cup representing his blood that covers all sin. The table reminds us that we are never good enough, but his grace is always enough. And so before I lead us in receiving these elements, I want to invite you to take all of us to take a moment of silence. And I just want you to reflect. And if there is brokenness that you need to offer to God, do that. If there is sin that you need to repent of, and you need to own up to, do that. And then receive his wholeness and receive his forgiveness. Let's take a moment of silence before we receive these elements. I want to invite you to very skillfully figure out how to take that first layer of plastic off there. You might have to borrow a fingernail next to you. That sounds gross, doesn't it? That's not really the communion moment I was going for. Go ahead and grab that wafer, that bread in your hand. Jesus was with his best friends in a meal. In the middle of it, he took bread and began to break it and give it to his friends. And he said, this bread represents my body broken for you. Let's remember the broken body of Jesus and receive our wholeness today. Now if you'll peel back the cup. Next, Christ took a cup of wine and passed it to his friends. And he said, this cup represents, and he said something really unique, a new covenant. In other words, God was saying through Christ, like, I'm making a new deal. The way people used to get into the kingdom of God is going to be forever changed because of Christ's blood that covers all sin once and for all. Let's take the cup and remember Jesus. You can set that back in the seat in front of you. I want to pray for us, and then we're going to worship. And here's what I want to ask you to do. I know you could walk out of here while we're singing, but this is not a prelude. This is a moment to connect with Jesus. This is not just, you know, kind of walk out music. I want to invite you, before we walk out of here, take three more minutes. And I think the proper response to a God who gives us everything is not to live closed-fisted, hoarding and holding on, but it is saying, God, as you have given everything for me, help me live that same way with you and with other people. That's the kind of people we want to be. And so I want to pray for us, and then I want to invite you to make this song our prayer before we're dismissed. Let's pray. God, I thank you for the great reminder we have of your grace and goodness through communion. And Jesus, we brought to you today our sin. We brought to you today our brokenness. And I pray that we would sense your grace on and in our life. That through the power of your Holy Spirit, you begin to heal wounds. That you'd change habits and patterns. And that we'd be transformed through the power of your Holy Spirit. And so God, we offer you everything because you've already given us everything. And we worship you in this moment in Jesus' name. Amen.
Take control. so